Now, if we turn back to James, we're going to primarily be looking at James 4, verses 2 and 3, where there is discussion of prayer. But we need to begin before that with some background in this passage to understand a bit about prayer. When we come to worship God, God says to us, "My son, give me your heart." Now we talk about the heart. Often we talk about it in the context of young people falling in love and giving each other their heart. And God says, "When you come to worship me, I want your heart." And in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the psalmist would say that he came to God with his whole heart. And yet, though we use this language, some people have a very indistinct or vague idea of what the heart is. The heart of a man is the control room of all his words and of all his actions. And there are many different compartments to the heart. They're all interrelated. They're not separate things, but the heart is made up of the mind or the thoughts. God wants us to be thinking when we come to Him in worship. The heart is also made up of feelings. We are to come to the Lord with joy. We are to come to the Lord with love. These are feelings. These are emotions. So there is the thoughts. There is the emotions. That's all part of the human heart. And then there's the will, the power of decision-making, the choices, where we make our choices. That's in the human heart. And we should choose to come to God. He wants us to worship Him freely and willingly, not because our parents dragged us here or somebody made us come to church, but because we want to draw near to the Lord, we should do it willingly, out of choice. The mind, the emotions, the will, then the conscience is part of the heart. The conscience is the way we all by ourselves judge what we say and what we do, whether it's good or whether it's wrong. That power of self-judgment is part of the heart. The thoughts, the emotions, the will, the conscience. And then I'm going to mention just one more, and that's the desires. The longings that we have, the aspirations that we have, the things that we want come out of these wants come out of the heart. The mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience, the desires. Now, it's not like these things are all independent of one another. They are integrated circuits within the human heart, but just like with the body, though it's one organism, sometimes the doctor will take one cell and isolate it and look at it under a microscope. Sometimes we have to look at the conscience and so forth. And today we want to think about the desires of a person. Because James, in this passage we've been studying, is talking about the human desires. You can hardly imagine a human being that isn't filled with desires, things that he wants, things that he longs for, he yearns for. A mother yearns for these things for herself and for her children. And every one of us is a bundle of desires. And James is talking about those desires. And the first thing we see about human desires is that they are not neutral. They are either morally good or morally evil, the desires that we have. And we have to say that because those who believe in Darwin believe that man has evolved from the lower forms of life, from the animals. You know that that's what Darwinism teaches. And of course, when we look at the animals, we know that they have desires, they have instincts, They have impulses, and no one blames them for their impulses, and no one praises them for their impulses. They're morally neutral in the animals. And of course, what Darwinism is teaching is that human beings, having come from lower forms of life, when human beings have desires, they're neutral too. They're just a hangover of coming from the animals. And that human desires are neither good nor bad. And there's a whole school of psychology that tries to get people not to feel guilty about their desires. If people can be made comfortable with their own desires and not ashamed of them, and not caring what other people think about them, then they won't feel guilty. And if they don't feel guilty, they'll be at peace. And that's the whole school of psychology. But James is teaching that desires are either good or they are evil. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 3, as we read through them, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Some desires come from heaven. The desire for purity comes from heaven. Desire for purity, and then peace-loving, peace-desiring. That comes from heaven. But notice how it goes on in verse 17. This desire that comes from heaven that wants purity and wants peace is considerate of other people. It desires that other people receive consideration, not just themselves. And so it's full of mercy, it says in verse 17. It wants to meet the needs of other people. When other people are suffering, it cares about them. And that's from heaven. These are desires that are good and that are from heaven. But notice back in these same verses in chapter 3, there are evil desires too. Where it says in verse 15, some wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthbound, and it is sensuous, and it's of the devil. Well, what's that desire like? Verse 16, envy. Wanting to push other people out of the way. Or verse 16, selfish ambition. You see the difference between being considerate and filled with mercy for people, or being centered on yourself and wanting what I want, even if I have to push other people out of the way to get it. So, some desires are good and some desires are evil, and no desires of human beings are neutral like the impulses of the animals, because God created us in His image. And man is a moral being, and what he desires and what he thinks and what he chooses always has a moral quality to it. He is not like the animals. Now, in the midst of speaking so plainly about human desires, it's only natural that he should suddenly, in chapter 4 and verse 2, talk about prayer. You want. That's desire. You want something, you don't get it. You covet, that's desire. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And so suddenly he gets to the matter of prayer, and I say that's very natural that he gets to the desire of prayer, but maybe you're asking in your heart, why is it so natural that when we talk about human desires, we suddenly start talking about prayer? Do you have a definition of prayer? Do you have a working definition of what prayer is? In our Christian school, we teach the Westminster Shorter Catechism to the children in our upper grades, junior high school level. And question 89 is the question, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Prayer isn't just reading off some nice, pious words that a great minister of long ago wrote and reading over his prayer. Prayer is offering up desires of our hearts to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. Isn't that a wonderful definition of prayer? But basically, prayer is offering the desires of our hearts to God. Now, when we bow our heads together in a prayer meeting or when the minister is leading in prayer, we want to desire what he desires. And if we can't desire what the person leading in prayer is saying, we're not really praying with him. It's offering up desires to God. So here is James talking about desires, and suddenly he's talking about prayer. Now here we are with unfulfilled aspirations. We want to have some things that we don't have. Everybody here has things they want that they don't have right now. Now how are you going to get them? Well, you can punch somebody in the nose and get them out of the way to get what you want. As a matter of fact, isn't that just what he's talking about in chapter 4 and verse 1? What causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something. Maybe somebody else has it, or maybe somebody's standing in the way of your getting it. And so you're going to fight to get it. And there are a lot of people in America that say you've got to fight for it if you're going to get it. And so you punch somebody in the nose. Of course, if you do that often enough, you're going to have another desire that's even harder to get, like, when am I going to get out of prison? And that's exactly what happens in the Bible. You remember how Jacob wanted what his brother had. His brother had, he was the firstborn, Esau was the firstborn, and Esau was supposed to receive the blessing from his father, but Jacob wanted that blessing. And he stole it from his brother by deceiving his father, but as soon as he had it, he thought, if I get that blessing, I'm going to be a happy man. But as soon as he had it, he had to run for his life because Esau was going to kill him. So he was not a very happy man in fighting for what he wanted, in taking by force or deception or by harming someone else what he wanted. Now, God has invented a strategy by which His people are to receive their desires that are legitimate and holy and good. And here it is in our verse. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. That seems simple, doesn't it? When you have a desire, you are to offer it up to God. And this is the rule of His kingdom, that our desires are to be received by asking. It is so much a rule of the kingdom that when God's only begotten Son, Jesus, came into the world, God said to Him, ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Now here was Jesus. God said of Jesus, this is My only Son in whom I am well pleased. You would think God would give His only Son in whom He was well pleased anything He wanted, but God said, you ask, and I'll give it to you. And the Son of God had to ask. And He rose up early in the morning to ask God for what He wanted. And we find Him in Gethsemane in the nighttime asking God for what He wanted. And when He was on the cross, He was asking God for what He wanted. God said to Elijah in the Old Testament, when you come to the king, you're going to bring rain upon Israel. Been a drought for years, but you're going to bring rain. At your word, it will rain in Israel. And Elijah bowed with his head between his knees and prayed that it would rain. He had to ask God. And when Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah and saw that God promised that God was going to take the Jews from captivity into the land of promise again after 70 years of captivity, the first thing he did was spend a day in prayer, fasting and prayer. He was asking God for what God promised to give. Asking God, prayer is the means by which God accomplishes His purposes and His promises. And it's a very simple rule that you have to ask if you're going to receive it from Him. So the first failure of men in churches in receiving what they desire is that they fail to ask God. And I dare say that in the basic matter of having the forgiveness of sins, some people grow up in Sunday school and in Christian homes and they know that God takes away sins. He'll forgive the sins of those who trust in Jesus Christ. But do you know one of the mistakes that these people make? They never ask Him for it. And you're not going to be forgiven if you don't ask. The Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to call. You have to say, I desire that, God. I am sorrowful over my sins, and I desire to be cleansed from them. And I want to have forgiveness, and I want to receive eternal life. And will you give me those things? You have to ask. Why don't we ask? We have this great institution. The Bible talks about prayer, and we are invited to come to the seat of our Heavenly Father, to go into His throne room. Now, I know we don't do that physically, but with our hearts, we can lift up our hearts and in our imaginations and in our desires, lift them up to heaven where God is and enter into His throne room and ask Him at any time. If we are Christians, we are His sons and daughters. Aren't you amazed when you think of great people on the earth who have children that can run into the president anytime? I guess Chelsea can go in and talk to the president at any time. Here's a man with all this power, and she can go in and say, Daddy, I'd like to have this. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. Great generals of the earth have children. And in almost any time, they can go in and say to their daddy, I'd like to have this. Can I have this? And the father wants to hear the needs of the children. He wants them to ask. And he delights in giving. And we have this situation that God has said, ask of me. We're supposed to ask. You don't have because you do not ask. That's what the Scripture says. Now, I do thank God that there's so many in our congregation who do come to prayer meetings and who do pray, and it delights my heart to hear people asking for their children to be kept on the moral path that will not destroy them in this world, and praying that God will pardon their sins and bring them into His kingdom, and asking for blessings on missions, and asking for blessings on the churches in the United States. And God's going to answer those prayers because He, where it comes from the desire of the heart, He is a God who gives liberally, and He doesn't say no to anybody who comes with a proper prayer. But isn't it also true that in our world, I talked about this thing of Darwinism that says that, well, men just developed over millions of years from the animals. And it leads people to think, well, God isn't really at work. You see, we read our Bible and it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Of course, the person who believes in Darwin's theory says, well, God said, let there be light, and a few million years later there was light. No, that's not what it says. But this idea of historic process that goes over millions and billions of years leads people not to expect that God will answer prayer. And even Christians get to the place where God is the last resort instead of the first place that they go. It's not surprising that we're like that. We read of this in the Bible. Psalm 107 is a psalm that talks about people who are in four different crises. And I just want to read you from one of them. The fourth of the group of people who are in a crisis. Just listen to this description of them. Some people went out on the sea in ships, and they were merchants on the mighty waters. And they saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. And they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, these waves of the storm, so high, so frightening. And then the sailors' courage melted away in their peril. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The word "then" is significant. They got to their wits' end, and then they cried out to God. Then they had deep desires. God, we want to live. We think we're about to perish. Then they cried out to God. We mentioned that some people just, in spite of the fact that they know that God gives forgiveness to all who come to Him in the name of His Son and ask for pardon for their sins, some people never ask. Part of the reason is that they don't really believe they're in peril. They don't really believe in that day of judgment when a holy God is going to judge them, and they have not felt the alarm of being under the curse of God apart from the pardon that comes in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so often, though troubles begin to mount, well, we run to the doctor, and we run to the minister, and we run to a friend, and we run to the government. We're looking for help here, and we're looking for help there, and we still think that we have some ways that we can get out of this trouble, and so we don't ask. We wait until we're at our wit's end. And that we should not do. Now, we have this idea, you do not have because you do not ask, but notice in verse 3 that it's not as if whatever you want, you can ask God, and whatever it is, He'll give it to you. Because it says in verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive. Uh-oh. Here you are emphasizing that we're supposed to ask God, and God gives to everybody who comes. I kept using phrases like, with the right prayer. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend or waste what you get on your pleasures. There's that word that in weeks gone by we looked at before, that word pleasures, is exactly the word hedonism. Hedonism, the love of pleasure, the love of satisfying sensuous pleasures of the body. Well, I suppose we could teach children, couldn't we, that fathers are very generous to their children. We even have verses in the Bible. You remember when Jesus was teaching on prayer, He said, which one of you, if his children ask for bread, will give him a stone? You'll give him bread. Well, we have this ladies' retreat coming, and some children will be left with their fathers. We'll teach them this lesson. If you get hungry, you ask Dad, and he'll give you something good for you. And if the children think about that much, they may tug at Dad's shirt on Friday night and say, Dad, I've been thinking. Tomorrow morning I'm going to be hungry. Let's have donuts and M&Ms. For breakfast. Dad's going to say, no, not for breakfast. It's not good for you, and you're not going to get just what you ask if it's a request like that. Now, the child desires it. He desires it. But it doesn't work like that. Some requests are frivolous. Some requests are sinful. Sometimes when you ask, you do not receive because you just want what you're asking God for, and you're going to spend it on a life of sensuous pleasure. And God is not sitting in the heavens to support those kinds of habits. If it's selfish ambition, if you want to win against somebody, if you want to put down another human being, if you want to knock somebody out of your way, and you ask God, He isn't going to help to do that. If you're not impartial and sincere, as it said back in chapter 3 and verse 17, if it's all selfish, no wonder He doesn't answer and you don't get what you ask for. And aren't we like that in a lot of our prayers? We pray for our children, but we want our children to have success, and we want them to be stars, and we want everybody to admire them as the greatest, our children, because we're going to get satisfaction when that happens. And when we pray even for the church, we want our church to outshine somebody else's church. And that's selfish ambition. And we want our Sunday school class to succeed because we want people to recognize that we have real talent in teaching and we're quite a leader. And when do we pray that God will bless other people's children and other churches and other teachers with great sincerity with the cause of God's kingdom in our hearts? You see, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God, our desires for things that are according to His will, in agreement, agreeable to His will. Going back to that catechism question. Agreeable to His will. He is a holy God. Now, God invented human pleasures, and God wants people to be happy. But He wants people to be happy in the way that He made them to be happy. And part of what He made them for, what He made you for, what He made me for, is to know Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him and other people for His name's sake. And when all of our prayers get wrapped up in what I want and what I desire and what's going to make me, in a little self-kingdom, all happy, you ask and you do not receive because you are just trying to spend what you get all on your own pleasures. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, seek His righteousness, and then everything you need will be added to you. So in prayer, that's what we ought to seek first. You will not be happy with sensual gratification, but you will be happy with spiritual communion with God and with using your resources in that way that the Scripture has commanded us to use them. Jesus even said, if a father will give his children bread instead of a stone, how much more will the Heavenly Father give His Holy Spirit? His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Are we praying for the Spirit? Do we desire the Spirit? More of the Spirit. The Spirit who gives us an understanding of the Scriptures. The Spirit who leads us to worship God and to be caught up in His greatness and excited about what a wonderful and mighty God He is. And the Spirit who makes us holy. And the Spirit that makes us powerful in serving others. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Well, maybe you've moved away from M&M's for breakfast to such things as wanting great joy, and you're having a good job and your dream house and a healthy family and intelligent, well-behaved children. But where is the Lord in these things? Where is the Lord in the desires of your heart? There was once a man, Jesus tells us about in the Bible, who got all that he desired. in one season. He was a farmer, and he planted his fields, and the crops were so huge that summer that he couldn't fit them all into his barns. But he was so happy, he sat down and said, I'm going to build bigger barns. The night he finished bringing in the crops, he said, I've got to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to retire, and I'm going to say, just enjoy yourself for years to come. You have more than you could desire. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. There's more to life than the pleasures of the body. Are you preparing for eternity? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It's when you're seeking those things that you begin to see prayers answered. It's then that there are amazing things that God does in prayer. And people begin to develop confidence in prayer. You remember when Jesus came down from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he was met by a leper. I like the leper's view of prayer. He came to Jesus and said, if you want to, you can make me clean. What a view of prayer. You want to, God, you can cleanse away leprosy. There wasn't a doctor on earth that could do it at that time. But God, if you want to, you can. To him, and he said, Jesus, whom I love, who is so sick that he is near to death, that servant will get well if you just say the word, because and I give orders and they go where I tell them to go, or they come when I tell them to come. What a view of prayer. If you say so, it will be done. And it will be done at once. But do you notice the humility in that? If you will, if this fits in with your will, God's will, like Jesus' prayer, you will, you can do it, and it'll be done. Remember this text, please. Meditate on it as you go from this place. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may waste it upon your pleasures. That is, upon your hedonistic lifestyle of sensuous pleasures. May God help us to pray aright, to gain confidence in prayer, to realize that when we have intense desires, we are meant to bring them to God and ask. And oh, I pray that everyone who is not yet a Christian will come to the place in reading the Bible that he will see that there is a day soon coming when we all have to stand before God. And if your sins are not forgiven, you're in deep trouble. And there is an eternity beyond. There is the wonderful paradise of God for those whose sins are forgiven. And there is a lake of fire for those who have not repented. And both places are forever, without end. But you have to ask. And you have to desire to ask, because asking is offering up our desires to God. But you can be assured of this, that it's agreeable with His will to ask for your sins to be pardoned. So long as you are not intending to continue living a sensuous, evil, hedonistic life. He isn't going to support that. May God give you grace to ask. You can ask at your bedside. You can ask at the dinner table. You can ask when you're driving along in the car. You can ask as we're seated here in the pews. But you see, you have to ask God. Doesn't do any good to ask the preacher. You have to ask God. May God form those desires and those prayers in you. Our Father, we know that so many things that we wish we had and we do not have, we've not asked for. We've not really offered up desires of our hearts to You on those issues. And then sometimes when we've asked, every one of us has had carnal, selfish interests. Help us to ask the things that are agreeable to Your will, according to Your promises, according to the Holy Scriptures, but make us a praying people. And grant that we may see the kingdom of Christ march forward and accomplish great things in Carlisle, throughout the whole community, in this state, in this nation of ours. Father, there are so many wrongs that need to be righted. And when people took prayer from children in schools, what a tragedy has befallen our cities and our society. We need Your divine assistance. Help us to pray. And teach others as well to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.